Would you bow with me this morning as we open God's word? Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to grow in the knowledge of your will and of you. We pray that you would help us in these things we just sung about to be transformed as we seek you out and apply the principles of your word so that we might be useful and fruitful in the work that you have for us here in the church age. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I haven't spoken to a group for a couple, 3 weeks, so I don't know what my voice is going to do, so please excuse me. I haven't yelled at my wife all week yet, so that hasn't been practice enough. So, does it matter what I do after I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Are there any eternal consequences because of what I do or do not do for my Savior? Will there be any differences amongst us as we stand before the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy? As we're told there at the end of Jude, we're all going to be there with great joy, standing before the presence of his glory. He's made us to do that. But is there going to be any difference between weak, immature Christians who haven't done much of anything for the Lord and those like the Thessalonians, who in contrast to the Corinthian church, we were excelling in faith and hope and love? The answer that we find in God's word is yes. Yes, indeed. And I would direct your attention this morning to God's revelation to us of the Bema Seat judgment for believers. Two times it's mentioned explicitly in the New Testament. Let me read it here. You can follow along either up top or on in your Bibles. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, it's Bema. That each one of us be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then again in Romans, we read this, for we, speaking here of those that are saved, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Judgment seat in most of our translations translates Bema in the Greek, which in the Greek culture was an elevated platform where the victorious athletes would receive their crowns after winning the race or getting second or third. This judgment is not the one that we're going to stand in, not to determine whether a person goes to heaven or goes to hell. It's a reward or the absence of rewards for their life as Christ's disciple. Christians are secure in Christ and they have eternal life, and these rewards at the Bema are only for those who already have eternal life. But at the Bema, where Christ will officiate as the judge, every Christian's work after their salvation will be examined by him completely. We don't have time to look at all of these, 1 Corinthians 4. Separately, in other words, you will be judged and awarded separately from anyone else who is here, if you're saved, Romans 14. And that will be determined by our character, our conduct, our words, our motives, and the use of our gifts that were given to us to be employed. Romans, Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, and also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 covers those things. Now, this judgment is going to occur when? It will occur after the church is raptured. And we know that for a number of reasons, and I don't want to get into them this morning, but at Christ's second coming, when the church accompanies Christ in his return after the tribulation, the saints will already be clothed in the righteous acts that have been awarded to them, Revelation chapter 19. They've already received their rewards at the Bema seat. Now, why are we told all this? Why does God give us an indication, and we'll look at what these rewards are that are spelled out in the scripture, some of them anyway. I think there are probably many more that are not listed for us here, but there's three reasons emphasized in the New Testament. One of them is to be encouraged, to encourage us. When the going gets tough in the Christian life, and we begin to face things we never thought that was part of God's will for us, we don't understand that, or we are surprised by it, then we begin to question if what we're doing is going to pay off, or should we be doing it? Number of reasons why this is there. Second of all, so it's given to encourage us that and give us hope. It's also given to encourage us, or to exhort us, I'm sorry. So when we begin to get weary in the long battle, and we need to be reminded that, listen, in due season we shall reap if we do not grow weary and lose heart. The early Christians were told that, what they faced, and they were exhorted to keep going. They were exhorted to persevere. They were exhorted to finish their course and to fulfill their ministry. They were exhorted to go on. And so these things are told us. Hang on, at the Bema you'll be rewarded. The things you're doing now are worth praising, but you're not going to be rewarded for them now. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to get tougher for you. And the more mature you are, the tougher it is. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And God has allowed that so that it would have its perfect result, and you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And you're going to be more useful when you get to that point. And so let's not be so surprised that he's challenging us to be grown-up Christians and be able to face things that the little kids can't handle, and they'll run away from them, but not you. Persevere in it. And they're also given for a third reason, and that is to warn us. Let's read what he said to the Corinthians, who were needing this, not only encouragement and exhortation, but primarily he was warning them. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. We're not talking about salvation from the penalty of sin here. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. When he's talking about building upon it, what's he talking about? He's talking about the foundation that is Jesus Christ. That's the context that is here and presented. If you build upon the foundation which you've been given, which is the salvation which you have in Christ, which is a gift to you, which wasn't earned or paid for by you, but Christ himself has caused you to be born again, et cetera, et cetera. If you build upon that foundation, then you shall receive a reward. And if you do not, you shall suffer loss. Now, the rewards at the Bema are described in the New Testament as crowns. And there are five of them that are mentioned. And I'd like to go over them this morning. Why am I doing this? Well, some of you need to be encouraged, probably. Some of you need to be exhorted, maybe both. Some of you perhaps need to be warned. You are focused on things that when we get to the Bema are not going to count for anything eternally, and they're going to be burned up. What you've spent your life building, what you've spent your life focused on, what you've spent your life doing is okay for here, I guess. At least you think it is. But when we get there, it's going to be set over here. And we're going to be there in the presence of the Lord, and the things we have done that are not the things he wanted to us to do. Listen, the Bema is not a comparison here between what you did and what I did. I'm not going to be compared to what Paul did. I'm not going to, things that I'm going to be judged based upon what God wanted me to do and the good works that he provided for me. I'm his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. The things that he's called me to do are unique for me. I'm to be the husband of this woman. Nobody else is. I'm going to be, nobody else is going to be judged on the husband things that I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to live with her and love her like Christ loved the church. And I'm going to be evaluated at the Bema based upon, he said, you are her husband. And we'll go over some of these things. But in any event, these things are unique to us. But there are five crowns awarded at the Bema. And let's consider them for ourselves individually. The first one that we'll mention here is the crown of righteousness. God has given each of us ministries which he has prepared beforehand. Here's Paul talking about his life, part of it in service for Christ, talking to Timothy. And he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course that the Lord has given to me. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We each have courses to fulfill, ministries to fulfill, courses to finish. We're all called upon to keep the once for all delivered to the saints' faith, the whole body of truth there. And we could go on, and the righteous judge is going to evaluate us based upon these things and other things. Do you know how many people who identify with Christ in the United States have divorced their spouse in the last 30 years? What percentage? Christians. 40%. 40%. 40%. Standing publicly before men and God, asked to make a covenant commitment to be true to this individual, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, as long as we both shall live. As an example of what Jesus Christ has done for me, because this is a one-sided thing. Do you make that commitment, sir? Do you make this commitment, ma'am? Well, let's change the wording here, Pastor, to as long as love shall last. That'll be better for us, I think. That's what we want to do. Matter of fact, that's what we will do. Let's move on there. But some, and there are many here, are going to stand at the Bema because of their keeping their vows. And they are going to receive a crown of righteousness or a piece of it that adds on to whatever else they're giving or what this means. But they will be rewarded by the Savior himself for doing this. Now, I could pick 1,000 topics, couldn't I? All the things that he's asked us to do. He's spelled out the things he would like us to do, and they're not that many when you summarize them and take a look at them. They involve the whole being, but that's what we're going to be evaluated. So those who fight the good fight, who honor and obey the Lord, who keep the once for all delivered to the saints' faith, they will receive this crown, but others will not, or they won't receive much of it. Be encouraged if you're persevering in life to fulfill the things that God wants you to do. Be exhorted, as Paul exhorted these Thessalonians. Oh my, am I pleased with you. I'm so pleased with your faith. I love your hope, and I like that you love one another, and I praise you all over the place. Excel still more. Finish the course. Keep going. There's some time left here. And it's going to make a difference here for all eternity to the glory of the Lord. And we'll all find out about how you did when you get there, because we'll be there at the Bema. There's another crown that's mentioned in the New Testament. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's mentioned again in Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 4 starts the tribulation period. This is written in the section dealing with the church, the things which are. These are the churches that are there. Do not fear, you folks, what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison You may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This crown has as its basis the trials that we face, but our response to these trials and the suffering that God has allowed in our lives. Excuse me. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. I've quoted that one before. It's not one of my favorite verses, but it's a challenge to look at those things which have been the hardest things we've faced and to say, thank you, Lord, very much for those. I know that you'll take them and use them for your glory, and trying to find the other perspectives that I need to know that gives me hope in that. But to get to joy and excitement about it is a challenge that only the Spirit can help us to do. Standing for Jesus Christ in this culture has become more and more costly over the last 30 years. But here in America, so far, it has not cost but maybe a very, very few of their lives. Not so in the rest of the world. Not so. You know how many of the countries in this world are have a more than 50% majority of Muslims? There are about just under 200 members of the United Nations, 200 nations. We're not talking about the tribes and the tongues that live within them, but nations. There's 200 of them. 50 of them have more than 50% Muslim. That still leaves 400 million more of those folks, because there's 1.6 billion of them in the world. And living in a Muslim country as an evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to plant churches there, and I know many who have gone, and I know many who have suffered, attempting to be in the places now that are attacking the people of Israel and have as their goal, and they're taught that it's a glorious thing. Perhaps it is the most glorious thing to do. I don't know if you know any martyrs, but there have been many in the rest of the world during our lifetime who have paid the penalty for being a Christian. God chooses the extent of the trials we face in life. He's not going to allow us to be tested beyond what we're able, but he will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. And don't miss the last phrase, that you may be able to endure it, not get out of it, but to endure it. Whatever he chooses for you to go through, much of that will be based upon your maturity. But the glorious thing is to be able to do, by God's supernatural power, what he asks us to do. My natural response to persecution, beginning mentally, is to shoot back. My natural response mentally, and I think it probably comes from the enemy, much of it, the rest of it just from me, is to get even, to take revenge. That's my natural response. They deserve it, Lord. They deserve it. I'll take care of it later. Do what I told you to do. At the Bema, these crowds will be biggest for the ones who have said, like the Lord Jesus did at the cross, when they're dying and they've suffered a martyr's death, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. When we get there, I can hear these words. I'm not sure this is how it will be done, but my son, you've loved your enemy. I'm very pleased with you. My daughter, you've prayed for those and asked me to bless those who have cursed you and yours. I'm very pleased with you. Good job. Here's a crown of life. There is a third crown mentioned in the New Testament, written to the Corinthian church about persevering. Victor's crown is what I'm calling this, translated in a number of ways, but Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? You run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I strive for the prize of the upward call of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul said. I was a sprinter on the track team when I was a young man. I was not a distance runner. I thought they were a little crazy. Running 100 yards is pretty easy physically. You recover, at least I did, in a very few minutes after the race was over. You know, you take some breaths and it's, well, I'm at 10 seconds. Or if you're really good, 12. But anybody here ever run a marathon? Anybody here? One in the back. Well, they tell me that if you're running it competitively as one of the world-class folks, there's really two races. One's the first 20 miles, and the second is the second 6.2 miles. At the end of the first 20, the tank is empty. The body has gone and done about everything that it was called upon to do, and the second half of the race is an entirely different race in what you do and how you go about doing it. And speaking of the race here, run in such a way that you may win, but you need to finish the course. You need to fulfill your ministry. You need to persevere. You're going to learn that you can't do it in your own strength. Christian life is not hard. What I'm going to ask you to do is not hard. It's impossible in your own strength. I would like the glory myself. I want the glory. And you can share that with me. We'll have the glory. But you need to do that which allows me to be the one who's taking your weakness and turning it into my strength and my glory. The victor's crown is going to come to those who persevere in serving Christ. When the going gets tough, the mature ones, by God's grace, they get going. They're strengthened by power in the inner man for the attaining of all steadfastness, perseverance. They don't do it in their own strength. They're able to accomplish that which God asked them to do by His strength. God is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure, and you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. Now, I'm taking verses and putting them together there, but those concepts are the ones that He has given to us about this. I was listening to a coach of one of my grandkids here this last year as they were getting ready to run a relatively short distance race, about 3 miles. And I was listening to the counsel he was giving to them about how to run it, and he said this: at the finish, guys, don't leave anything in the tank. Don't have anything left in the tank. Run in such a way that you've given it all. You've expended everything that you've had to get to the finish. Jesus did that at the cross. He asked us to do that. I think I have time to tell this story. I hope it's helpful. I played and coached on many teams as a youth and as my kids grew up. And on most of them, a few players on the team would drop out even before we got to any competition, just because it was a structured, disciplined practice that took a little bit of effort and response and team before they dropped out because they were not interested in doing that. And then there were some more quitters once the opposition showed up, and I'm not talking about necessarily track, which is an individual sport, but going out to put on some pads and have a guy over there that scowls at you and would like to give you a bloody nose and tells you that, and maybe not even that, but you banged around and your ankle gets sprained or you have bruises all over the first practice and you just black everything. They go away after a couple of weeks, bruises. But they're there. You're not used to that, but they go away. But some guys just said, sorry, goodbye. I'm going to go play badminton or something else. Understandable. But they were quitters as far as the game that we were being prepared to play. And then there were those who gave up on the last lap, and I call this the fourth quarter. So when you're exhausted and you want it to be done and the pressure is on and it takes more effort than you've given before to get to the finish line to do what has to be done there, some would do that and some would just quit. You could tell the character of a kid in the fourth quarter of a tough game. Quitters never win the prize. And winners never quit. Now, I heard that in the context of a non-Christian do-it-yourself situation, which is not what we're faced with. But I think the principle here is true. By the power of God in your life, winners never quit. Quitters, Christians, never win. And winners never quit the race. At the Bema, the victor's crown will be awarded to those of us who have lived a life of effort, sacrifice, diligence, and perseverance in running the race that the Lord has given to us. That's how we'll be evaluated. I run in such a way as not without aim. I press on for the prize of the upward call of Christ. The upward call of God the Father in Christ Jesus. Paul speaking in those cases there. There is a fourth crown. Maybe before that, we should remember Hebrews chapter 12. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses of faith surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, and receive the crown for doing that. Crown number four is what I'm calling the crown of rejoicing about others. We could give it a couple of other names here, but it has to do with giving our life for others. We, brethren, having been bereft of you for a while. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonians. Not being able to see you for a short time in person, not in spirit, we were all the more eager and with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? When you get to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and our crown. My investment has been in you and in the other churches. And when I get there, you're going to be part of my reward. And you're my joy, because the work that I was given was to make disciples, to take the gospel to people that are lost, and to share it with them and see them respond however God would want to use that. To take some of those immature ones and to do the work of teaching them all that you commanded me to do, and hoping that they would become mature disciples who could make disciples. My job is to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I commanded you. And lo, you are with me all to the end of the age. And my joy and my crown is going to be with the work that I did not in my own abilities, especially in my last part of my life, because I was weak. I had a thorn in the flesh. It was God working in me and through me, but I was willing to finish it. I would rather go and be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, and I would rather be there, but I don't know which to choose, and I'm choosing to be here to do this. You are my joy and my crown. I wish to come see you because my life has not been lived for myself, and here's the main point. It's been lived for those God has called me to, for others. I've given my life to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be given to here in the manner that God called me to. Oh, I would try to go here, but he prevented me here, and he thwarted me from going. He forbade me to go, and then he called me to come over to Greece for them. So he led me all the way, and he gets all the glory. But this crown is going to be rewarded to him and to all who have sought to fulfill the Great Commission, who have taken the gospel to some. Now remember, we're not going to be compared with these great evangelists. We're not going to be compared with Billy Graham. We're not going to be compared with anyone else. We're going to be compared with what God planned beforehand that we should be doing. You may not be gifted as an evangelist, but he has given you gifts to be used. As each one of you has received a gift, you are to employ it in serving one another. And to the extent that you have done that, according to what God wants you to do, he's going to give you a crown because you're going to be investing in others. And we could go into the other things. I'm going to go on to the last crown here this morning. It's called the crown of glory. It's for faithful Christian leaders, pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, voluntarily. Now I've summarized this a little bit and taken some words out here. But you're to shepherd the flock, and he's writing to Peter's writing to the elders. We have a very similar thing written to Timothy. We can go and look at it. But shepherd the flock among you voluntarily, not for gain, not lording it over, but proving to be examples to the flock. Have I got the right verse there? I don't think so. But anyway, that is the word of God, whether that reference there is not. My goodness. I want you to notice here the standard of evaluating the winners of this reward at the Bema. We're told to do what they do voluntarily, not because they were forced to. Voluntarily give up your life and make the church family you serve the priority in your life. Shepherd the feet, the sheep. Don't do it under compulsion. Do it because you know that's what God wants you to do and you're giving your life to him. And not just once, you're continue to do it as you go along and face what you face. Do it because God has clearly led you to do it according to the will of God. Do you know how long the average pastorate lasts in the United States for the last 30 years? Less than 2 years. We treat those guys so well. They're just motivated to stick around. Now, we're also including the guys that stick around for 20 or 30 years. That's in the average, so you know that it's much less than 2 years for most of them. Shocking. Those that stick at it, in spite of all that they face, will be rewarded for it in heaven. Now, we're not talking just about the preachers here. We're talking about the shepherds, the ones that maybe are elected, although that differs so much. But the Lord has said, I want you to assume responsibility to be a leader in a local church, I place the members in the body where I want them to be placed. That's where I want you to serve. Do you know any church hoppers? I know a lot of church hoppers. Why do they go to church? You ask them that question. Well, I'm looking for a church that can meet my needs. I mean, I haven't found one. I mean, I come because it's better than staying home, I think. Sometimes it is. Oh. Well, I know a church over there. Why don't you go be a member of that church for a while? Try it out. And if you come back, I'll show you another one. But why do you go to church here? Well, because I think that's where God wants me to be. What's he want you to do there? Well, he's given gifts to me that are to be employed. And if I don't go to this church or the church he wants me to, that group of Christians is going to be hurting because the whole body working together by that which every joint supplies. Little ones that you never see, you know, but the other ones causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God is going to say at the Bema, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You asked me where I wanted you to go, and it wasn't a very easy place to go. I mean, goodness. A church in Portland, Oregon, in the Northwest, with all those kind of people? They have such an independent spirit, Lord. They're tough to pastor. I mean, they carry their own stick. You went where I asked you to go, and you stuck it out, and you gave your life to them. You could have gone anywhere and done anything, really. But no, I called you to be the elder of that church and to give your life for them. And you have to go work for a living, too, but you're to come and assume responsibility for caring for them. They're your responsibility for me. Double duty. Well, I got all kinds of things to do. I've asked you to do this. And sometimes you'll be appreciated and sometimes you won't. And I could go into detail here as we went. But at the Bema, the ones that do it voluntarily will be rewarded. The ones who don't do it for personal gain will be rewarded with a crown, not for gain. And you can't be a bossy boss or a prideful, domineering leader. I don't want that either. I'd like you to be an example. I'd like you to lead by example and don't be a hypocrite. If you're going to preach the word and tell them what to do, you better get it organized in your own life first before you're going to be able to do that. And if you can't do it there, well, admit it and be humble about it and work together. But this is not something that you can go and be lording it over. Imitate me. Be an example to the flock. There's a warning in the scripture of those that would pursue these ministries without these goals. Let me quote it to you. Let not many of you be teachers, for you shall incur a stricter judgment. The standard by which I will measure and compare what you were to do with what others were to do is going to be stricter. Now, the specifics of this judgment, most assuredly at the Bema, are not spelled out. But the warning is clear, and the losses will be stricter. Don't stand up and teach my sheep false doctrine and say you're teaching it as a minister of Jesus Christ. Don't be a hypocrite. And go out and live a life that isn't consistent with what you're teaching. Those are the kinds of things that I think anybody who wants to be a teacher of the Word of God, whether it's a man or a woman or an elder or a deacon or a deacon's wife or a teacher, those are the standards by which you're going to... If you're not going to sincerely commit to the authority and inspiration of the Word of God and ask God to help you understand it and preach it that way and give as your life to applying it for yourself first, you ought not to be doing it. You're going to stand before the presence of His glory one day, and you're going to be judged by what you have done in that office. There's an encouragement here for those that are in. Finish your course. Keep the faith. Fulfill your ministry. Ask the Lord to do it. That's what Paul said to Timothy. There's an exhortation to do it. Called you to it. I will help you. Go. Make disciples. Lead. Be nice. Be gentle. Be patient. Correcting those who are in opposition. You're the one that's going to have to lead in standing for truth. We're not moving from here. We're going to try and do it lovingly, but this is where we are going to be as a church. This is it. And you need to be leading them and loving one another. The chief characteristic is to be giving your life for others. If your church is up there, I don't know if there'll be corporate rewards. There just might be. There just might be. And He's going to say, aha, what's the high standard here? The highest standard. How am I judging you? How you dressed when you came to church? How your behavior? No, it's going to be whether you have love one for another. By this they shall know that you are My disciples. If you have love one for another, that'll be the standard of measure, I think, that He gives to us as people in the church. The major point concerning the Bema is that Christians will be rewarded for pursuing what is of eternal value with ambition, effort, diligence, and sacrifice rather than the things that have no eternal value and are, in that context, worthless, will be burned up and there'll be no reward for that. I'll show you this verse again from 1 Corinthians. If any man's work which he has built upon the Lord Jesus Christ's love and mercy, forgiveness, acceptance, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire, and will enjoy an eternity of wonder and bliss. And let's not say that there'll be nothing for them. These are crowns that are given of rewards that we don't know the full extent of it. Now, I got 2 or 3 minutes here. What do we need to do to be praised or rewarded at the Bema by our Lord? The bottom line, I think we can summarize in three things that we can remember easily. What must we do to be praised? Number one, we must be fully surrendered to God's will. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Leave your life. Come to Me. Put yourself in the palm of your hand and say, here I am. Use Me. Do what you want. Now, this is not a once-for-all thing. As you go through the life that I give you, the days that I put you on the earth, through the troubles and trials that will be there, I want you to give yourself to Me every day, every moment, all day long. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. Where are we going, Lord? I'll show you. Pick up your cross. Follow Me. By doing this, you'll be praised and rewarded at the Bema. But we need to add to this. We must build and live our lives on the principles of God's Word. The discipleship studies that our pastor and the elders are encouraging us to pursue deal with the primary commands of our Lord regarding how He wants us to live for Him. And at the Bema, our Lord will reward His children based on their pursuit and perseverance in living by these principles. And I won't quote the 200 or 300 that I could hear that are the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding what he wants us to do. See to it that. Do not. Be this. And we could go on and look at these. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and that many be defiled. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them all that I have commanded you. We take this from an individual basis. We learn these principles. He's taught us to build our life around them. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, the woman of God may be fulfilled, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Good work, good deeds, the same Greek words are mentioned 23 times in the New Testament. They have been prepared for us. We know what they are and how to do it and how to live in the midst of them by the scriptures that we have been given. And we are to build our life upon these principles. We are to do so that we become useful in the work of the age, which is to take them now, and to do number three, which is to assume responsibility for other people. Go and make disciples, giving your life to them. Love one another. These three things summarize, I think, well, the package that we have been given that is going to be used at the Bema Seat to say, thank you for being willing to die for me. Thank you for persevering and adding to your faith knowledge and virtue. And we went over it 2 or 3 times this morning. Godliness, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, love, self-denying. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Build your life on these principles and then go. I have prepared people for you to live with, by, through, for. I'll guide you in the way which you should go, and I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. I've prepared your way. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit by saying no. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and it will be to a place that I have prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Be encouraged if you are doing these things, and many of you here have given a lifetime to them and are tremendously good examples to us. Thank you. Be exhorted to persevere and finish your course. In doing so, you're laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. And be warned, if you're not, that there will be a day in which what you have spent your life doing will be evaluated by your Lord and Savior. And on this side will be put the things that have no eternal value at all, and they're worthless in his mind. And here are the things that he's asked of you that you have done by his power. And he will be prepared to recognize you and honor you. Let's bow together. What a wonder, Father, that we get to stand before the presence of your glory, blameless because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and with great joy because of him, because of his sacrifice, because of all that he has done. And he has asked that we might be one with you, just as he and you are one. Thank you for dying for us, Lord. Help us now as we seek to fulfill the plans you have for us. You don't need us, but you have so delight in us that you want to and have and purposed and will use us that we might share your glory. And we will, of course, cast our crowns before your feet, for it's all of you. But we would ask that you would help us and guide us and direct us in the way which we should go to finish our days here. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.